In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Today we remember the triumph of orthodoxy in the church. This is always remembered on the first Sunday of Great Lent, and here we are already at that first Sunday. There are a few components to this. You know, why do we remember this? And we talk about icons, right? We always associate the triumph of orthodoxy with icons and how historically icons were put back in the church at one point. So there's a historical component to this. There's also a theological one, which we'll see, and a spiritual one, always. Father Alexander Schmemann says that our commemoration of the triumph of orthodoxy on this Sunday has a purely historical connection. In the year 843, the Empress of Constantinople, Theodora, after her husband, Theophilus, died, prayed to God. Her husband was against icons. He thought they were idolatrous, and he wouldn't allow them in the churches. That was a very popular way of thinking, too, in the early years of Christianity. You know, to paint an image and to kiss it and to hang it in your home was seen as a breach of God's commandment not to set up idols for yourself. Very fundamental commandment. So some people took icons as breaking that commandment, this emperor being one of them. But when he died, his wife prayed, and she began to see that icons were not only acceptable, but they were good and true, and they were the right way to express our worship to God. So this empress brought the icons back into the church in Constantinople on that first Sunday of Great Lent. And we call it the triumph of orthodoxy because the right belief, the orthodoxy about icon veneration and icon use, finally triumphed after years of controversy. We had emperors that were for icons and emperors that were against icons. So we finally established the truth in our worship. So there's that historical connection with the first Sunday of Lent. A little bit later today, you'll see we'll make a procession around the church holding our icons high and reading the statement by the church fathers, which expresses the truth of having them and venerating them and using them as tools in our worship and in our prayers. So theologically speaking, Orthodox are very much connected to the use of icons. If you've been to churches other than an Orthodox church, one thing you'll find that's quite different in ours is that we have pictures. We have holy pictures hanging on the walls. We put them in our homes. We bow to them. We kiss them. And they're very much a part of our understanding of who our God is. So we've got that really fundamental theological connection to the use of icons and icon veneration. We believe, and we read in our creed every Sunday, that Jesus Christ our Lord is the Son of God, but then we say true God from true God. He is by very nature what God the Father is. You know, and our faith is a revealed faith. It's something that's shown unto us. We sing at Matins, God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. So if we have the true faith, we don't boast about it. We can't take any credit for it. It's not like we went out and discovered something or found something out that nobody else knew. We were just blessed enough to be given this, and our hearts are open to receive it and accept it. So our faith, the true faith, is something we have received. We have been shown. We believe Jesus Christ is not just a mere man, and there are some faiths out there, some Christian faiths that will tell you that. Don't ever believe anyone who says Jesus was a great teacher, he was a holy man, he was blessed by God, but there's no way he was God in the flesh. Don't ever believe that, because that's not true. That's not what we believe. That's not what we have received. We believe Jesus Christ to be the very incarnation of the true and living God. The same God who spoke to Moses, the same God who spoke to Abraham and delivered the Israelites out of bondage to Egypt. That same God became a man and dwelt upon earth and lived, suffered, died, was buried, and raised up again according to the Scriptures. That's who Jesus Christ is. And when that happened, his coming in the flesh, it was a huge cosmic event. The whole nature of the universe, the balance was changed. You know, everything's different now. We've seen a little bit of who God is. It says in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, Moses wasn't allowed to see God's face. Do you remember that passage in Exodus, if you go look it up? God has to pass by Moses, and he covers his eyes and hides him behind a rock so God can pass through, because he says, if you see me face to face, you'll perish, right? And then the evangelist John tells us in his gospel, no one has seen God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of God the Father, has revealed him to us. And that same evangelist John tells us in his letters, the Word of God that existed before all time with God and was God, this Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. We have touched him. We have spoken to him. He has eaten with us. He attended our weddings and our funerals. So Jesus Christ becoming a real man teaches us something about the importance of icons. If we can see God in this person of Jesus Christ, who is, as St. Paul says, the very icon of the true and living God, the express image of his person, if we can see God in a person, then we can understand the visualization of art, which teaches us the truth about God. We paint pictures of Jesus Christ. We paint pictures of the saints. We honor and revere them. We don't worship them. We only worship God. And if you look at our icons, every one of them, you'll see this light coming from behind. This is the light of God. This is God's holiness. This is almost the essence of God shining on his people. And it's miraculous. God is so great that he could take a mere person, a sinful person, you know, a person with faults and weaknesses, who makes mistakes and dies. He could take a person like that and glorify him with his very glory and his very life, which we share in him. That's a great miracle. And if you'll notice about our icons, another thing is we always depict the saints as they will be in the age to come. That's why they look so great. You know, this is kind of a look ahead at to the kingdom of heaven, where we anticipate these holy people to be standing before the throne of God and praying for us. So saints look wonderful in the icons. They're radiating with the glory of God. They look their best. They're already in heaven, as it were, and that's why we say prayers to them, that they would ask God to save us, that they would pray for us just as we pray for one another. And how much more power does the prayer of a holy person blessed by God have than the prayer of us sinners? Think about it. So there's that real theological connection to our veneration of icons that we can make today. Another thing, and we heard in the epistle, about the faith of Abraham and about the faith of all these Old Testament figures who believed in God, who expected his promise and were faithful and were given the power to do supernatural things by their faith in God. Yet, they did not see the fulfillment of the promise. They only had the promise of it and they accepted it. So these people, by faith, not seeing the fulfillment of the promise. You know, Great Lent was always a period in the church when catechumens learned and prepared for baptism. It's a school of preparation for baptism. It's when people who aren't Christians would learn what the Christian faith was all about. They'd be slowly initiated into the doctrines, and then at the very end, the mysteries would be revealed to them. The sacrament of baptism and communion and chrismation. So Great Lent still has that connection for us. That's why here at the beginning, we read about these saints who had the promise but not the fulfillment of it and were faithful nonetheless. Just like them, people that are learning about the faith, and we still have that today. We try to do catechism most vigorously during the Lenten period, and we still prepare people who are learning for baptism and chrismation at the end of it. This year, God willing, we'll receive Catherine into our church, and we're in the midst of catechizing her right now. So that connection still holds true. Great Lent is a period of learning. It's a period of being taught. And yet, as we say, the fulfillment of the promise is not yet seen. That's why if you come to pre-sanctified services on Wednesday, you'll hear readings from Genesis, readings from Proverbs, readings from the prophet Isaiah, but you won't hear the gospel reading. It's almost as if Jesus Christ has not come, and we have to put ourselves in a frame of mind where we're expecting it, starting back at square one and learning, just like those saints we heard about in the epistle today, Abraham and all those who had faith and were able to do wonderful things, although they did not yet reach the fulfillment of the promise. And what is the fulfillment of the promise? We hear it in the gospel today. We hear it in the gospel according to St. John. This gospel is given to us specifically for today, the first Sunday of Great Lent. You know, we have not been reading from John. We read that last part of chapter 1. Jesus tells Nathanael, you shall see greater things than this. You know, just the fact that Jesus is able to know Nathanael's story because he saw him under the fig tree. He tells him, you will see heaven opened and you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ, will be open to us. We'll be able to see it. That's another way of looking at our icons. Icons are glimpses into heaven. They show the saints as they will be in the age to come, the holy people already radiating that glory of God, although the end has not yet come. We in our faith always pray and worship by anticipation, and we have a sure hope in the righteousness of God that's been given to those who belong to him. So even those Old Testament figures, Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these are saints of the church as well, radiating that glory of God. So the fullness has not yet come in our understanding. It's like we're students right now, and we're going back to the beginning to learn what it is to love God, to learn what it is to be shaped and formed in his image, to learn what it is to repent, what it is to see ourselves as we really are and call upon God and say, God, have mercy on us. That's what we're here to learn. That's what we have Great Lent for. So this first Sunday today, we think about the connection between learning, being schooled in the faith, and being brought into the fullness. We see it in the epistle and the gospel readings. As I said, we'll have the procession with the holy icons after church. We'll hold them high, and we'll read the statement of faith, which proclaims them to be true and right and the good way to worship our God. And finally, in a spiritual sense, you know, we understand that pictures can represent images of holy things, right? We understand that. We can have a painting of Jesus Christ, which reflects some of the glory of his person, and we can honor that and kiss it. You know, we're not worshiping the piece of wood and the paint. We're worshiping the person in the case of Jesus Christ. In this case of the saints, we're honoring them and revering them for loving God and radiating his light. So if we can understand that about a piece of wood that has paint on it, we shouldn't have trouble then with an icon of the living God standing right before us, right? Because we ourselves are living icons, right? The very beginning of Great Lent, last Sunday evening, if you were here, we had forgiveness vespers. We prayed the prayers. We read the great prokimenon. Turn not thy face away from me, O Lord. I am afflicted. Hear me, right? Stating what our condition is. And then at the end of the service, we all came up And we made prostrations before each other. We touched the ground. We crossed ourselves and we kissed. We said, "Forgive me all my offenses." If we can kiss icons on our walls and protect them and hold them in high places, we should be able to kiss and revere living icons among us. Sometimes we have difficulty with that. We would never take an icon and throw it, you know, or put it in the garbage, or mark it, or desecrate it, right? But sometimes we're able to tear down another person, and that other person is a living icon of God, created in His image, and whatever they're lacking of showing that image, it's just because they need to work on it, right? And we all need to work on it. That's why we're here. That's why we have Great Lent. That's why we're given this time to repent and to learn how to be believers in God and doers of His will. So let's remember what orthodoxy means. It means the true faith. It means the right belief. And if we believe Jesus Christ is who we say He is, we would always treat one another with the utmost care. We would love one another as He has loved us by showing us in His death on the cross and doing the will of the Father. We would always be willing to lay down our life so that another person might have life too. No greater love than this, that a person lay down his life for a friend, Jesus Christ says. By this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And finally, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us give thanks to God for this great faith which we have received, this orthodox faith which is true and right. Let us ask Him, let us beg Him, that we would learn what it means to be true worshipers of Him, not just in speech, not just in word, but in truth and in spirit as God wants us to. Let this be our prayer, and may we continue to have strength and to be humble enough to learn what it means to love God during this period of the Great Fast, when we're all in a school of repentance, working toward the fulfillment of the promise which is waiting for us in our Lord Jesus Christ's Passover from death into His glorious resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.